I move along this morning. I've said for 3 weeks now, I'm going to preach on the war at Christmas. And so today, Lord willing, that's what we're going to do. I'm just going to read 6 verses to you this morning. If you're willing and able, stand with me as we read God's word together. Verse 1, I'll read it. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head, crown of 12 stars. We're borrowing imagery from the book of Genesis here. Verse 2. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. In your Bibles, you may have a star beside a wonder. It's the same word for sign, Shemaiah. There, wonder or sign in heaven, behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads referring to the mountains, 10 horns there, referring to leadership that revived Roman Empire. And 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast him to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child. We have borrowed that expression for hundreds and hundreds of years in the English-speaking world, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The woman fled in the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. We jump from the past and we jump back to the present in Revelation here, talking about the last 3.5 years. And if you'll allow me this morning, I want to preach not the war of Christmas and not the war for Christmas, but the war at Christmas. Would you pray, Father, preach as Lord, as I preach, I pray you preach to our hearts. I pray you'd speak to everyone. Pray to help me remember not only what I've studied, but Lord, what you have what you have thrilled my heart about. And I pray that we maybe get this real picture here, this apocalyptic picture here at Christmas. And I pray that we would understand and that we would obey. So, Father, may I communicate clearly and enunciate well. And I pray you would quiet our thoughts, Lord, of turkeys and casseroles and all the stuff that's got to be done. Maybe even concern over people who are traveling. Lord, that you would just help us. And in these moments, that we would worship you. Pray you draw every person to yourself. I pray you'd help us. Help us to worship you this Christmas. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. Be seated. If I was to ask you when you think the war at Christmas, or the war about Christmas, started here in the U.S. or the West, what would you think? There are no wrong answers. This is the world's worst public school class. There are no wrong answers. 2 + 2 = orange. You're fine. But anyway, what do you think? You think it's been recent? You think it was in the late 2000s or the early 2000s? You think it was in the 90s? What do you think? What do you think? What's your memory of the war for Christmas or the war over Christmas? Anybody? I'm really trying to trick anybody. Yeah. Somewhere around the 2000s, 2000, give or take 2004, was the first time a guy named Bill O'Reilly. Anybody remember Bill O'Reilly? Bill O'Reilly? Bill O'Reilly, somewhere in 2004, give or take November, was the first time he, on his television show, kind of used that language. He was calling out different places, a place in Montana that was doing something, and then lo and behold, the Target department stores would raise their hand and say, we'd like some bad press. And they began to just do stumble after stumble as far as PR goes. They'd instructed their employees to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Anybody remember that from back then? And you didn't love Jesus if you went to Target. And a lot of Christian ladies said, I love Jesus, and I'm going to Target. And so they went on anyway. And then Target kicked out the Salvation Army. How many of you are old enough to remember when Target kicked out the Salvation Army? No more ringers. No more anybody making you feel bad for ringing a bell at Christmas to give a dollar to homeless people and people who've been burned out and flooded out. Salvation Army replied and said they believe that 1 year they lost $9 million in donations because of Target's memo. And it's been going ever since. And interestingly, in the U.S., you can actually trace it back to the 20s. Henry Ford, was absolutely no fan of Jewish people and said so. And because he was a gazillionaire and he put things in print in his automotive magazine that went out, he just talked about how that these Jewish folks are trying to deprive us of things, even the simplicities of things like Christmas. He is the one credited. I didn't think it was him. I thought it was somebody else. He is the one credited. If you need to mess anything up, as simple as Christmas or Easter, you can have 3,000 students, and he named the college, and you can have 10 Jewish people, and they've got more power than 3,000 white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. I don't think any of us wanted to have Henry Ford for our Christmas dinner. That seemed like a little too much drama. Nod your head if you're with me. I say that not in agreement with what Henry Ford said, but just to remind you that so many times good ideas and noble causes have absolutely bad, bad, bad beginnings. And anti-Semitism, hatred of the Jews and Israelis, is always a bad, bad way to start. Because you are lining up not culturally, you are lining up cosmically with the prince of darkness, Satan himself. And we don't want to ever do that. We don't ever do that. And so as you walk through there, there's other folks that did it in the 50s and 60s, but it kind of died down. It was kind of a fringe thing until the modern Genesis really started with cable news. And it's hard to escape it. It's hard to escape it. Truth of the matter is, I'm so hardwired to think about it now. If somebody says happy holidays to me, I want to stop what I'm doing and pivot and go, Merry Christmas, just as snidely as I can. And, you know, how dare you say that? I have an acquaintance who said over the holiday season, we're going to have this and this and this. And he had three people, two old ladies, he said, came out with umbrellas in their hand, stomping up and down, going, we don't say holiday season. He said, did you want me to say Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, Christmas, New Year's Eve, and New Year's Day? I was trying to be succinct. They had a meeting over the fact that he said holiday season. I think they had a meeting over something else. But anyway, we are strange about this. And I said all this by way of information, not way of endorsement. If anybody takes me out of context here. But you can go further back than that. Truth of the matter is, you can arrive here in Revelation 12. Where we will jump to eternity past, before creation. We will jump to the very moment of Jesus being born. We'll jump ahead to his ascension. And we'll see all this in summary. And we'll look, and it is absolutely fascinating. And so it's not the war for Christmas. It's certainly not the war over Christmas. But it is absolutely the war that happens at Christmas. I've got some details I want to go into. So I'm going to do like I normally do, have done in the past. And I want to paint some things for you. And I'm going to jump to the end, and I'll jump back. Is that okay with everybody? That way you can stay, you know, you pay attention. I've said it repeatedly. Sin is always a problem. Jesus Christ and the gospel is always the answer. Whatever lunacy happens at your house in the next 7 days, whatever goofiness parades for honest conversation at your house, whatever teenager, 20-year-old comes in your house, sits there and stares at the phone and ignores all the stuff that you've done, your blood's boiling, understand sin's always the problem, Jesus Christ, and the gospel is always the answer. But truth of the matter is, by the way, I think the war over Christmas is not is still relevant, but I'm more worried about the fact that we have papered over it with so much sentimentality and so many other things. I think we have just completely forgotten about Jesus at Christmas. Nod your head if you understand me here. And I like all the other stuff, but it's just a nice side dish. The main thing ought to be about Christ. By the way, the main thing ought to be about Christ and his death and his resurrection, because we ought to be thinking about that at least every week on Sunday when we celebrate his resurrection. If you're following me, say amen. And so we're here for this. So let me just pop ahead a little bit here and help you out. So this is why you ought to listen. Number one, here's what I'm going to tell you. There's a dragon in your nativity. There's a dragon in your nativity. If you're taking notes, it'll be the last thing here. I'm just going to pop up. I'm just going to start at the beginning. Start at the end. There's a dragon in your nativity. A guy named Glenn Scribner is the first guy I ever read it. I've read it since then. He said, we got little kids in bathrobes with towels on their head. He said, we got plastic Jesus in the baby. You get to a big enough church, they got live animals, and all kind of fun things happen with that. Prestonwood Baptist Church was on national news because they had people trapeze artists, they had all kind of things. Andre and I went to a Christmas program a few years ago, and they had a car suspended from the ceiling that came down, and they had to put in a $100,000 screen on the back, and they only did 7 shows. They spent close to, we were told, over $250,000 to put on 7 Christmas shows. They only spent about 25 minutes actually talking about Jesus. I'm about Jesus here. We're all kind of things. There's all kind of those kind of things here. But this passage reminds us there's absolutely a dragon in your nativity. Satan does what? He seeks to devour the child. If you poo-poo that this is all about politics and people arguing about Christmas stuff, you understand the very first thought of Christ coming to this earth was absolutely a declaration of war and Satan himself trying to wipe them out. By the way, it starts back in Genesis 3:15. He will what? He will bruise his heel, but the Christ child, what? Will crush his head. Crush his head. You walk all the way through it. The people of God faced extermination time after time. I just finished reading Esther in my own devotional life. Haman again does what? Hey, you sign this king, I'll live forever, and I will do what? We will wipe out all the Jews. Esther comes to the conclusion, maybe I've been alive for such a time as this. That's what her uncle tells her. She goes in, and the people of God defend themselves against mass extinction. Herod will be so upset when Christ is born. He will do what? He will order all the male children under 2 years of age to be wiped out. It was weeping and wailing. We don't know. Bethlehem's not a big place. We don't know. We don't know. We're talking about a handful of babies. We're talking hundreds of babies. Again, you kind of narrow it down. But regardless, soldiers burst in, and they do this for no other reason other than satanic cruelty. So many people, World War II, felt like they were doing the Lord's work. Because Hitler, man, consumed with fascination with the occult, so deemed it that the Aryans were the superior race and the Jews were the inferior race. And the only way racially for the planet to secede was to wipe out the inferior mongrels. And he fed them. He fed them to ovens. He experimented with pesticide and poison. How long could a mother live who had to give birth at 5 months, 6 months? Mengele and his type experimented on these people they considered the least of humanity as they sought to do what? As they sought to wipe out millions upon millions and hundreds of thousands of Jews. Why? Because there's a dragon in your nativity. There's a dragon in your nativity. Number two, I'm going to show you that God sent a Savior just like He promised. God sent a Savior just like He promised. He said He was going to do it, and He did it. He said that He would send His Savior. He chose the one people of Israel to bless all nations, and through that one people of Israel would come David's son who would sit upon the throne forever. He keeps His promises. How many of you, by the way, when you get down to press discouraged, you need to remember that God always keeps His promises. Say amen. Amen. Number three, Jesus has the power. Excuse me, He has overcome the power and the penalty of sin. I'm gonna circle back to that if you'll just allow me. How are we doing so far? You like this passage a little better now? Number four, remember, Jesus is the victor. He is the victor. Satan is defeated. I stopped at verse 6, but if you start getting into 7 and 8, you're going to see Michael go, I would like the pleasure of kicking Satan out of heaven. And he does what? He gives him the boot. And Satan's been on the run ever since. He's been defeated ever since. He's scrambling. He's mad. He's like a wounded animal. And he's fighting and biting. He's the deceiver and the great deceiver. I still think he thinks he can take God. But he's already defeated. It's already been written. He's already done. He is the victor because he's the victor. Romans chapter 8 says he's made you a victor. You are more than a conqueror, a super overcomer. You are huperneketo in the Greek. You have all these things and it's just getting started. And the best is yet to come. How many of you are feeling pretty good right now about this war at Christmas? So let's go back and just set the things here. Can we do that? So number one, there's two scenes. There's a war on earth. That's what we're covering. Then there's a war in heaven. I really want to preach all of this. And that's what part of my wrestling that I was trying to do. But it's just too much and it's too long. So we got the text open in front of us there. You got it on your Bible, your tablet. You got it on your phone. Somebody around you doesn't have a Bible. Share with them. Go back to verse 1. There appeared a great wonder, sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Crown of 12 stars. Let me catch my own notes up here. Crown of 12 stars. There's this war. There's this war on the earth. War on the earth. This Shemaiah that is here. And we pick up. We're going back to Genesis. And we're looking at the way that Israel is described. Genesis 37, 9 and 10 in particular. If you grow up in a different place, somebody's told you that what's going on here is this is Mary. This is Mary. It's not only a new thing, but it's a really restricted way of looking at it. And I can prove it to you without turning another page that it can't be talking about Mary. But if you'll believe me, if you go back to Genesis, you'll see, no, that's obviously talking about Israel. Obviously talking about Israel because he's not focusing on a person. He's focusing on a people throughout the rest of this. But we get this scene here, and there's all this going on. She's having a baby, verse number 2. Verse number 3, there's the dragon that appears and tries to devour the baby. Look right at me. When we talk about infanticide, when we talk about all these kind of things, truth of the matter, when we talk about infanticide, we talk about euthanasia, older people and all these kind of things, and people say that it is satanic. They're not doing it because they're uncomfortable with it. And they're saying that because that's always a characteristic of Apollo. It's always a characteristic of the dragon. It's always a characteristic that he hates human life and seeks to destroy it. Nod your head if you're still following me so far. You say Christmas is about lights and tinsel and bows. I'm sorry, it's not about tinsel, right, Andre? Tinsel's evil because you vacuum up tinsel for weeks and months afterwards, and it gets in air vents, and you never see the end of it. So if you want tinsel at my house, you have to do it outside. And so if you have tinsel at your house, if you let me know, I'll come by and get my tinsel fixed, and I'll leave. And we have to do these things. It's about garland. It's about movies. It's about reunion. Look at me. I love the homecoming aspect of Christmas. My heart will be melancholy at some point tonight or tomorrow that I don't see my extended family or Andre's extended family. I think I'm just as hardwired as an American that ought to do that. Truth of the matter is, I've looked at our attendance list and people that come, trying to make sure, is there anybody I know that's going to be alone, and trying to think through that and not miss anybody, and can we take them a plate of food or something, like, you know, is there something, because I'm as strong on that homecoming aspect as I can be and the sentimentality of it. But it's absolutely a war. It was absolutely a war, and it is still a war that rages. There's a scene. There's a character. If you're still with me, say amen. All right, stay in your Bible here. Let's introduce everybody. Verse 1 is the woman. The woman. The woman is Israel. Look at the second thing, verse 2. Verse 2, and being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, another sign, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. There are the characters. There's the male child. There's the male child that's introduced here. You say, and who is that? That is Jesus. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It says he has a rod of iron. Rod of iron. And the truth of the matter is, I almost didn't make it my notes. I had to go back and find my paper. If you're taking notes here, the word rule there is the idea of to shepherd. It's the idea of to shepherd. And he will shepherd the nations. The rod of iron versus a rod of gold or anything like that had two ideas in their ears. It had the idea of permanence. When he takes the throne, he always is on the throne. He was meant to do this, and it's permanence, and it implies judgment. It implies judgment. When he comes, he will set everything right. When he rules, he will not get off the throne again. He will shepherd. He is not a despot, but he has come to do these things together. He is the male child. He is the Messiah. There's the woman. There's the dragon. The dragon is identified as Satan. He is one of the 7 signs that we read about. See, what are those 7? What are those 7 signs? What are those 7 signs? Excuse me. There's 3 of those that are in heaven and 4 of those that are on the earth. But he is there. And then the stars. He sweeps those stars out. If you go back to Ezekiel, you'll kind of see a similar idea there. But he brings this angelic host with him. In 3 or 4 verses, you see what? You see the cosmic nativity. You see the war in heaven. You see the war that comes to earth. Excuse me, the war on earth, the war that's going to come, the war that's going to come from heaven to earth, and it's going to go back again at the end of chapter 12. You see all of these things. You're introduced to Satan not as a fictional character, not as someone to blame bad behavior on, but as the absolute enemy of God and his Son. And he carries with him what we believe to be the revived Roman Empire that will stand against all things that God stands for and continues to make war against them. And then he is aided by what? He's aided by these demons, these fallen angels. You ever wonder why they're called fallen angels? Because he swept them out of heaven. They fell. Say, preacher, I'm enjoying the sermon, but this doesn't look anything like my Christmas set up at home. I have no dragons in my nativity. And if you do, you can leave now because you don't need the rest of the sermon. And you can be excused. I like this. I like that too. I like Frosty. I like Frosty too. Even though those songs are earworms. And they stay with you. I like all. But you want the first step? Here it is. From the get-go, from the jump, this is what's going on. I've set the characters, I've set the scene, and I give you the signs. There are seven signs from here on out. A sign particularly, indicated a couple things. A sign would indicate a special event, a special object, or a special miracle that would reveal a special meaning, truth, or idea. A special event, object, or miracle that would reveal a special meaning, truth, or idea. And from here on out, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 3, 15, 1, that's the heaven ones, the ones on earth, 13, 13, 14, 16, 14, 19, 20. Seven of these, there's only one of them that's good, and that's the woman. And the woman gives birth to the Christ child. Say, I won't know what's going on when the world ends. I beg to differ. Obvious, easily identifiable, these are things that you can know here. Truth of the matter is, nobody will wonder when the second half of the tribulation starts because it's sign after sign after sign after sign. And the cataclysm that was in heaven, that was the birth of Christ, will be completely magnified as the dragon seeks to devour the nation of Israel for the final time. There are these signs that are going on, You're there with me still in the scripture. There's the signs there. There's also the mention of the woman, and just throw this out to you. There's four women in Revelation. There's Jezebel. She's the first one mentioned, the one who would deceive people, and that lady that was working in the church, she's called that. There's the great harlot, chapter 17, verse number 4. This is the religious system. This is apostate Christianity. This is what's going on. Again, I had an interaction with somebody in November, and bless their heart, and they couldn't say the word sin. They just say sick, and we need to be better. And we're all God's children, all these kind of things. And man, my heart hurts because they are so sincere. But you got to understand, you and I don't have a sickness problem. We got a sin problem. And we don't have a problem because we're not going to heaven. We got a problem because we lack righteousness. And we need the righteousness of God. And not everybody's right. Many there will be to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do X and Y in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew. You need to be making sure that whatever you say you believe lines up with the Bible and not the other way around. Somebody say amen to that. So there are these signs that are here. All this is going on. Why? Because there's a dragon in your nativity. Sleep, little Jesus child, born in a manger. Andres had us listening to Christmas music, give or take, October 31st at 11:59. On and off in the house. Anybody else live with somebody like that? I'll get into it around Thanksgiving usually. I like some of the Christian music, but if I'm just listening to listen, I'll listen to sentimental stuff. and hear some of those things I grew up with, and makes a smile on my face. But I thought, I was kind of tracked it for the last 3 weeks, just how much Christmas music I listen to that has absolutely almost nothing to do with Christmas. It's fine, but it's just goofy. You say, well, I want something different. The dragon has come to devour, still seeks to devour. God sent his son. Verse 2, walk with me through this. I'm almost done. If you'll stay with me, I know we got pot roast and all kind of things. Look at verse 2. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wondrous sign in heaven, great dragon. and we'll explore that again. I'm saving some stuff when we actually get here in Revelation. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Verse 4, did cast in the earth. Dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, devour her child as soon as it was born. He used Herod to do his dirty work. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations, shepherd all nations, rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God. Don't miss what happens. The virgin birth, first part of verse 5. We skip 30-some years and we go right to the ascension. In summary, what? Born, Satan loses. Never sins. Dies for our sins. Rises on the third day. Ascends back to the Father. All of that. He is a loser. Christ is the victor. The time jump is fantastic. The woman fled into the wilderness. The nation of Israel. Jewish ear, that would be Judea. They are forced from where they are to scramble and to hide. Look right at me. The nation of Israel has been scrambling and hiding for thousands of years. Somewhat because of their own defiance and disobedience to the Lord. There's no doubt about that. God's been very plain about his judgment on them. Wait for it. But they've been on the other end of an all-out onslaught and satanic attack. I watched an interview with a fellow in the streets of New York City. He said October 7th was the best day of my life. They asked him again. He doubled down. He said, I finally felt like I was free, been liberated. Fellow wasn't even Middle Eastern. He's goofy looking as I am. How could he say that with a smile on his face? Because the dragon's been in the nativity ever since, and he's been seeking to destroy the people of God and the message of God. You ever wonder sometimes why we're on the other end of persecution? Most time in the U.S. it's just aggravation. It's not really persecution, but aggravation. You wonder why that is? Because he hates the people of God. He hates the purpose of God. He hates the person of God. He has been seeking to destroy, and we are headed toward the ultimate battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, where, again, it'll be so bad, and the bloodshed will be so much. He says he's a red dragon, by the way. Red dragon, we think that's intensity and anger and those kind of things there. It is the same red as in chapter 4, there where the red horse, it is the color of death. It is the color of death. It is the color. It is the color of being pale. It is the color of death. It is the color of murder and of destruction and all those kind of things. He is the red dragon, the murdering dragon. The murdering dragon. The one who has come to destroy. Come to destroy. He sent a Savior like he promised. He's overcome the power and the penalty of sin. He can do all these things. He is the one who will judge. He's the one who judged. They hide for the 3.5 years, and they are here, and God has done that, and he is now the victor. He's now the victor. I started to have you look there and turn there, but maybe I'll just read it to you as we close up here. Come thou long expected Jesus, a favorite Christmas hymn for many. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set your people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation. Hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation's joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. Now your gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine own sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne. The hymn writer had been reading Revelation chapter 12, hadn't he? Come thou long expected Jesus. By the way, when he comes again, he's coming how? He's coming with a rod of iron. And you and I experience victory today while Satan again opposes the person of God and the plan of God and the people of God. And he seeks to destroy. I got to look at me. Some point Thursday night, Friday, around the funeral, I stepped on something. It was jagged. I ripped my shoe. Wearing dress shoes. Got it home and remarkably we had some shoe repair, shoe goo, whatever it's called. It wasn't hard. Fixed it up, let it sit and get dry. I thought, man, it could have been so much worse. Like whatever I stepped on could have gone through my shoe. Not if you understand that. Now that's doctor and tetanus shots. I could have done that. I could have really messed up shoe where I couldn't repair it. Where I was walking, I wasn't paying attention. I could have stepped in a hole, twisted my ankle. In about 40 seconds, I started going through all the bad scenarios. Anybody else go down a rabbit hole like that every now and then? But instead, I got a little dab of this and a toothpick and put some tape around it to hold the goo so it didn't run out. And next day, everything's okay. We're moving along. If I'm not real careful, I think about the devil wants to scuff up my shoe. And that Satan's interested in my kids a little misbehaving. Or that he wants a little bit of tension between my wife and I. Or that he doesn't really care about killing a bunch of babies. But he wants, if I'm not real careful, I will minimize what Satan's up to instead of understanding from the jump. He is the murdering red dragon seeking to devour the child, and when he couldn't devour the child, he decided to devour the people of God. And he's not done yet. And Christmas of everything is an absolute declaration of spiritual war. But I got news for you. If you know Christ, you are already on the winning side. And Christmas is about his victory. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we love you and we need you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sin. Thank you for being so good and so kind to us. Thank you that you are the victor. Thank you that even though there is a dragon in the nativity, Lord, you are greater than the dragon. You are greater than the fallen angels. You are the one who came to set us free. And I pray we would rejoice in that this morning. As our heads are bowed just for a second, just for a second, would you take your troubles and your trials? Would you take your problems? And maybe you, again, I said aggravation, the truth of the matter is, you can be